shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth tonight. Let us unite in prayer and seek the Lord as we come and meet with him this evening. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight that we can come before thee. We can meet with thee and sing thy praises. We can come to thy precious word and, Father, remind ourselves of what thou art teaching here in Romans 10. And, Father, we realize that there is that necessity of men of God to be called to preach, men who are sent, men who go forth unashamedly with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray this evening that thou would be pleased to come and to minister to us. May we see the importance of preachers. May we see the importance of preaching. Lord, may it be pressed upon our hearts the need for men to go forth with the great and glorious message of Christ's gospel. We pray, O God, that thou would move within our land and our province. Lord, that precious souls who know nothing about Christ would be able to hear the glad tidings of good things. They would hear the gospel of Christ, that gospel that tells of the one who came from heaven, who came to earth, who died upon the cross, who shed his precious blood, that sinners might be saved. We thank thee for, Lord, the gospel of Christ. We thank thee tonight for those who have obeyed the gospel call, who have turned from sin, who have believed and placed their faith in Christ, and tonight are desiring to go forward and to walk in his ways. And tonight, O Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, as we come to remember that time of the Savior's death for us, we pray that thou would be pleased to come and to meet with us. Give us grace. We thank thee for this table that is for those who are redeemed, those who are saved, and those who have been born again. And tonight we look to thee that thou would bless this time around that table. Give us grace. Give us that thankfulness and joy within our hearts that there is a Savior who came from heaven to die for our sin. Lord, as we consider this morning in the adult Sunday school, we pray that we would have that deep repentance within our hearts as we think upon the sacrifice of Christ. May we not think because we have a Savior and because he died for our sins that we can live in sin and we can do what we desire to do and engage in the works of the flesh. But Lord, we pray that we would look upon the Savior who died for us, who died for our sin, and that we would flee from that sin that can so easily beset us, so we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Lord, we look to thee this evening, that thou would bless us here, save souls. And we pray thou would edify thy people, glorify thy name. We do remember our sister congregations as well. We think of Penticton. We think of Williams Lake and Prince George. We think of Calgary and its need for a pastor. And Lord, we think of our other congregations. They're in Fredericton and in Toronto and Port Hope and in Barrie. And Lord, bless these churches and congregations we ask of thee. We think of our we think of our brethren as well across the border. Lord, meet their needs. And may they know the power of God in their ministries. Lord, be with us. Revive thy work. Build thy church. And may we know the blessing of God upon us tonight. We do remember those in our congregation who do have needs. We lay them before thee. We do remember the Hansen family afresh. And we pray, O God, that thou would continue to give help and strength. We remember Debbie and Cleeton Snow. Remember Lance. And we do remember Rini as well and others. Lord, draw near to them. Meet their needs. And we pray that thou would meet us all at the point of our need this night. Encourage our hearts and do us good, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals this evening to the hymn number 2. The hymn 2, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. The hymn number 2, and we'll stand again as we sing, please. Be seated. Going to turn in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Gospel of John and chapter 1. We have read this passage recently on a few occasions in the adult Sunday school. And we're going to read the first 14 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Amen. And we do give a welcome to each one this evening. And those who are visiting with us, we welcome you. And it's good to see our sister Debbie in again this evening after not being well recently. And Mrs. Hansen also. And we assure our sister of our continued prayers after the passing of our brother Vern. Do you remember at the end of the service this evening, we do have the Lord's table, and we invite those who know and love the Lord and who are desiring to walk in his ways to come and to partake. On Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m., there is the prayer meeting and a Bible study. So do remember that time downstairs and on Zoom as well. And next Lord's Day, we have our services at the usual times, the Sunday school at 9:30, the morning service at 10:30, and the evening service at 6 p.m. And we look to the Lord for his blessing and help in these services. The next men's prayer breakfast is on Saturday morning, April the 20th. At 8 a.m. So do remember that, brethren, and do plan to attend. Do remember as well, there are contact cards for myself on the table, and we are finalizing the church directory in the next couple of weeks. And if we don't have your details, you'd like your details to be included, then do speak to me, send me an email, call me, and we can add your information. We also have a carpet cleaning rota, so do remember that. It's on the wall at the table. And if you're able to come and help out and help to vacuum the carpet once a week, and there's a rota, so it won't be every week, but somebody will hopefully do it every week, and we would appreciate your help in that matter. And just a preliminary announcement regarding the Vacation Bible School. We're planning for the summer months in August. We are planning to have a meeting to speak to those who are interested and to speak to the children's workers as well after the ladies' breakfast on Saturday the 4th of May. And so I think a lot of the help might be at that breakfast. It means you might only have to come to church just on that one occasion, and we can have the ladies' breakfast and just a discussion about the VBS and try and make a few plans for that as well. So do remember that, and I'm not sure what time that will be whenever the ladies' breakfast is finished, but we will chat to you more before that time. So do remember these meetings are subject to the will of God, and we're going to turn in our hymnals to our next hymn, the hymn 561. 561. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. And we'll remain seated while our tithes for the Lord's work are received, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and care to our families. We are thankful, dear God, for these tithes and these offerings. May you bless it, Lord, for the gospel's sake, that it will go forth and that you would bring forth fruit to this labor here in Cloverdale. And Father, we pray now, as we listen to your word, you bless each heart. Help us, Lord, to listen well and obey what the word of God says, that we may be pleasing to your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing the remainder of this hymn, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, please. May be seated. We're turning again in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And since the opening prayer, my voice hasn't been feeling too good, or my throat hasn't been feeling too good, and my voice It might sound okay to you, it doesn't sound okay to me. And so I made a mad dash to go and to get a little bit more water, just in case it is needed. But we trust the Lord will help this evening as we come to the preaching of his word. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse number 6. And there the word of God says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us unite together and let us ask for his help as we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word this evening. We thank thee, Father, for thy truth that we have here. And as we turn to it now, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us. O God, that thou would be pleased to give help, give physical help, give us that spiritual help, that we may know thy word to our hearts this night, and that it might be applied to us by thy Spirit. Bless our time around thy word. Speak to our hearts. Speak to those outside of Christ, O Lord. Speak to thy people. Draw us to thyself. Glorify thy name. We ask, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And the psalmist in the second psalm wrote these words, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And there is no doubt, dear congregation, tonight that we see the outworking of that psalm in this day and in this generation. And this is what we witness on a daily basis. The rulers of the world standing against God and against his Christ and boldly declaring that they will live and rule without any thought of God. And as a result of such thinking and actions, we see a great dearth and spiritual barrenness across the Western world, a society that in some ways may have had good principles and godly laws over the centuries, but now their back is turned against God. They're living for themselves and for their own ideas and for man's own philosophies. And there is a spiritual darkness over the land. Isaiah spoke of that in Isaiah 9 verse 2, speaking of the land prior to the coming of Christ. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And as the people of God, we often cry to him with the prayer of the psalmist, "Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" But when it comes to that supernatural outpouring of the power of God and the Lord fulfilling his will, we can often be filled with unbelief. And our reading tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 1, has the context of unbelief. Not merely the unbelief of the nation of Israel, but you may say, well, there's no unbelief mentioned here. There's a belief in God. A belief in Christ as the only begotten Son of God, the Christ who is divine. Where is the unbelief? Well, we see it in the account of John the Baptist. It's not here, it's not written out here, but it is there. If we turn to other gospel accounts that complement what we have in John chapter 1. And of course, the unbelief regarding John the Baptist is connected not with John himself, but with his father, Zacharias. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we have the verses 12 to 17. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And then we read in verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so he lost the ability to speak as a sign that these things were true, but also as a judgment for his unbelief. And this unbelief was not found in a nation, specifically not in a church, but in an individual who served the Lord in the temple. And dear believer, the same can happen with us. We can have unbelief in our hearts concerning the plan and power of God. And so the nation of Israel was in great need, and the world is in great need today. That has not changed. Our land and our nation and our province is in great need. And that is what I want us to consider this evening, because in these verses we have an answer to the great need that we have. We have a great need for a man of God. As we find here in this passage, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the great need our nation has is very simple. As we think of Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? There's a need for gospel preachers. There's a need for men of God to preach the word of God. And we can think of this across our nation, across the world. There is a need for men to be called of God, to preach the word of God. We can think of our own denomination. There is a need for men, not merely men to preach, that is vital, that's our thought this evening, but men to lead in the work of God. Men as deacons and men as elders across the church of Christ. But there is a need for men to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as we consider the message this evening, may it be your prayer, the prayer of our hearts, that God would raise up men who are unashamed of his word and unashamed of his gospel to preach the word of God. And so I want us to consider tonight our nation's great need. Our nation's great need. And firstly, we see a godly man. Our nation's great need for a godly man. Verse 6 says, "There's a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light." And these opening verses, as well, going above that in John 1, they speak of Christ, the uncreated Christ. And now there's a change. Verse 6, there was a man, a mere man, now in view. There had been silence for around 400 years in Israel. And now God comes, he speaks in Luke 1 to Elizabeth and to Zacharias. He speaks to Mary, and then he speaks to Joseph. And he outlines to them, through the angel, the births of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi 4, verse 5, the last book of the Old Testament, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Not Elijah specifically, but one like unto Elijah, who would declare the truth and prepare for the coming of Christ. And the coming of John the Baptist is in view, a man sent from God. And biblical history shows us time and time again how God works through men, how men have been raised up by God to minister his word and to lead his people. And we see the emphasis on men in 1 Timothy 3. We have considered that together in the past, and those who are leaders within the church of Christ. But what I've said tonight is enough to start a major theological debate already, because there are elements in Christianity, and they would state that, well, you're mentioning men. Men, men, men. What about the women? Do we not need women of God? Yes, we do. Do we need women of God in our congregations, godly women? Yes, we do. Do we have godly women in our congregation? Are they beneficial to us? Are they a blessing from God? Yes, they are. As we trust that the men also are to them. But when we think of the preacher of the gospel of Christ, while there is a duty for all of us to share the gospel and to serve the Lord in the places that he has put us in society and to take those opportunities, the role of the preacher, the pastor, is that for a man. That is what we see in the Word of God. That is what we believe as a denomination. That is what we see here in John 1. There was a man who was sent from God. This is not a thinking or a theological thought that belittles the women in the church. Certainly not. They're to be loved. There's to be that unity and that zeal in working together for the cause of Christ. There is to be that united prayer that God would raise up preachers of the gospel. There's a role for us all within the church of Christ. But this is a role that God in his word has set aside for the men. And when we think of that, the man here, and certainly any man, whether they're called to preach or not, any woman, they're to be godly. Those who are saved and redeemed, they're to love the Lord. They're to walk in his ways. They're to serve him. That is the kind of individual we see here, John the Baptist. And if we were to turn to other verses, what do we see? He was a man of God, one who loved the Lord, one who served him, one who desired to walk in his ways. And here he is sent as a witness of Christ, a godly man sent to bear witness for his Savior. He's a godly man, a man who loved the truth of God. We saw something of godliness this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the verse 7, and how we are to refuse profane and old wives' fables, but rather exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. To those who are not here, we emphasize that word exercise. It means to strip thyself naked, thinking of the athlete, taking away those things that will hinder them in the race, pressing on toward the mark, living for Christ, taking away the hindrances, the sin, and the iniquity. And we mentioned as well, when we think of the table of the Lord and coming to the Lord's table, examining ourselves and stripping ourselves by God's grace of those things that will hinder us. And the preacher of the gospel of Christ is to be one who engages in godliness. He is to be one who loves the Lord. He is to be one who puts Christ first in all things and has that relationship with God. Ultimately, he is a man who was saved, a man who was redeemed, a man whom God has worked grace within his heart. And that is fundamental. You cannot be a preacher of God's truth if you've never believed God's truth or accepted Christ as your Savior. And we stand and marvel at men who occupy positions of leadership within Christian churches. And they've never experienced a new birth. They never experienced being born again. They never turned from their sin. When we look back at the history of the Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland, we see that there were men holding office and ministers who knew nothing of Christ's gospel. There are many who have testified over the years how they grew up in the old Presbyterian churches. They went to Sunday school faithfully. And do you know what they said? All those years in Sunday school, I never heard my need of a Savior. Not every Sunday school was like that. But there were many. And the children went faithfully and they were never told they needed to turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ. Imagine going through years and years of Sunday school, being faithful to a church, and then hearing somewhere else of the need of Christ, and realizing that the truth was never taught to you at all, because those who were teaching that truth knew nothing of it themselves. They knew nothing. That's why we believe that those who teach in our Sunday school, those who occupy our pulpits, those who lead the work of God, they know Christ. They've turned from their sin. They love the Savior. And they know Him. And they are desiring to walk with Him and for Him. If we turn to Psalm 1, we see the portrayal of the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And we are to pray, dear congregation tonight, for men who love the Lord, who are godly, who are not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't stand in the way of sinners, but rather they delight in God's word. God's word is their delight. God's word is what they find joy in. Tonight, is that what you desire? Is this psalm a portrayal of you, dear believer, that you do not stand in the ways of this world, but you love the Lord, and you love His word, and you're found within His word, seeking Him and having that close relationship with Him? And then we find verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And the ungodly are not so. They're the opposite. There's prosperity. The godly man who is found in the word of God, there's prosperity. Prosperity. Is that not what you desire, dear believer, for your life? To prosper, to grow. Not to be a withered Christian, but to be a Christian that is bringing forth fruit. You must love the Lord and love His word and be found within His word. There's a need for godly men, men who are exactly like this. Woe be to the church of Christ if there were preachers who did not delight in the law of the Lord, who did not meditate in His word, who walked in the counsel of the ungodly, who sit in the seat of sinners, who sit in the seat of the scornful. How terrible it would be. How terrible it is, because we can't see that. Are you desiring tonight to be a godly man, a godly woman, to pray for godly men, that God would raise up men who are unashamed of the gospel of Christ? We think of the New Testament church and how there was a need for evangelism and a need for reaching out with the gospel and fulfilling the commission of Christ. And what happened? Souls were saved. Souls were saved that later on took the gospel to the world. Timothy was saved. The Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. And he went forth with the gospel of Christ, serving Him. The Lord can save and call and send forth godly men into His service. Let us be encouraged as we look back at the history of the New Testament church, that God saved the lost. Not just those who were brought up in the church, but those outside the church who rebelled against the church and hated Christ. He saved them. And there He used the Apostle Paul in His service. I was in college, I've maybe said this before, I was in college with an individual who was unsaved. And they were in their early 20s, at the very most, I believe. And they drove past one of our churches one night, the town in which they lived. And they had been living in sin, and they saw there was a service on. They went back home. They got ready for the service. They went to the service. First time, I believe, going into that church. For some reason, they felt they had to go in. God was working. And that night, he trusted Christ as his Savior. What a testimony. Driving past, seeing there was a service on, and going in. Saved out of the world to be a servant of Christ. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul. Saved out of sin and iniquity and rebelling against the church of Christ to serve him. God can do it. Let us believe that he can. Let us pray to that end. But then secondly, I want you to see a faithful man. A faithful man. Turning back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, we see the verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried, "This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here we have a faithful man. Man who believed in who Christ is. Man who was not ashamed to preach Christ. To preach the Christ who taketh away the sin of the world. The blessed Son of God, the Savior of sinners. He came as a witness. And what does a witness do? The Greek means to bear witness or to testify. He came to bear witness to Christ, to speak of Christ. But in order to do so, he must first believe the truth of God. You can't be a witness if you don't believe your witness statement, or you can't be a true witness if you don't believe your witness statement. If you were asked to be a witness for a court case, you saw a crime, and you stood up and spoke to the court, they asked you and you said, "Well, I didn't actually see the crime. I've only heard it on the news. And my friends, they talked about it, but I didn't actually see what happened." Well, why are you there wasting time? A witness is someone who has seen what has happened. And here John witnessed of that which he knew in his heart, that Christ was the Messiah. His parents believed and they taught him. There was a belief in the Word of God, in the doctrines of Scripture, in the truths of the glorious gospel. And we are to pray for men who believe wholeheartedly the truth of God, who believe in the doctrines of Christ, who are not ashamed of the gospel of the Savior, because there are those that are. Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, I mentioned a statement that was made in a church in Northern Ireland, a Presbyterian church, by a senior minister in that denomination. The clip was sent to me, and I thought of it for this evening's service, but it tied into what we were saying on Wednesday evening, but I'll say it again. And this minister stood up in his pulpit, exactly as I'm doing now, and he preached to his people, and he said, "For us Protestants, we sometimes have the notion that this is an infallible book." He's talking about the infallibility of God and the fallibility of man. He says, "We have the notion that this, the Bible, is an infallible book." I think I would nuance that by saying that it is an infallible God and an infallible good news. But this book that witnesses to that true and infallible God has got all sorts of counterproposals and contradictory statements. And this says that, and that says the other, such that if you search the Bible, you can probably back up most arguments from a text from Scripture. But that doesn't clarify the point or resolve the issue. Made in a church that believes the same confession of faith as we do. Minister is saying the Word of God is not infallible. It's got error. And firstly, that doesn't make sense. We said that on Wednesday evening. How can an infallible and an inerrant and a holy, perfect God through His Spirit, who is also infallible, inspire and direct men to write a book that is, we could say, the handbook for our faith, God's revelation to man? But it's filled with error and filled with contradictions. He was preaching on the infallibility of God. And where does he get that idea of the infallibility of God? He's right that God is infallible, but where does he get that from? He gets it from using his terms, a fallible book. So surely if the Bible is wrong on some things, then maybe it's wrong on the infallible God that he's speaking of. The infallible God did not give us a fallible revelation. He gave us an infallible book. He gave us a book that is inerrant. He gave us a book that does not have contradictions. He gave us a book that we can trust. Why can we, as God's people, we who are saved, rest and rely upon it? Because we know and believe it's the truth of God. God has said it, and we believe it. And a sovereign and infallible God inspired His word. How sad it is that there are men who profess Christ who stand up in pulpits and deny that. And that is only the tip of the iceberg. That is one little statement said a year ago by one man in one church in one denomination. He's not the only one. He's not the only one. We need to watch and be careful lest such errors and grave errors come into the Church of Christ, come into our congregation. We must pray for men who are faithful, men who love the Word of God, men who love the book, men who are not ashamed, men who believe from Genesis to Revelation. Not men who believe the Noah's flood was a fairy tale or the creation story was just made up, but men who believe that the Bible teaches the very truth of God. We're to buy the truth and sell it not. And we need men who are unashamed of the gospel of Christ. John the Baptist was faithful. He was unashamed. What happened to him eventually? Because of his faithfulness, he lost his head. Herod ordered the murder of John the Baptist. Man who was faithful. Dear believer, do you pray for faithful men? Are you so concerned about the future of Christ's work? Do you have such a vision in your heart for the work of Christ in the future that you're praying, Lord, keep us pure? Send men who are faithful. Send men who are not ashamed of the truth. Send men who believe it all and are not ashamed to sound out that they believe it all and preach it all. This should stir our hearts because, as I said on Wednesday evening, I quoted someone who had commented and they said that we're only a generation away from the same thing happening. If we fail to watch, if we fail to be careful, if we fail to pray, if we fail to teach, we're but a generation away from such things being said in our church. We need to watch. We need to pray that God would raise up faithful men. Faithful men. Thirdly, he was a separated man. A separated man. There's a miraculous birth here. His parents were old, but John was sent for a purpose in a miraculous way and separated for a purpose. He was called and separated to be the servant of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was sent for a purpose as well. We can think of the disciples who were called to leave their employment and called to leave their fishing behind to be fishers of men. It can be a hard thing to be called and to separate yourself. The call of God is not a feeling or a desire, but something that is strongly impressed upon the heart. Something that should automatically bring up reluctance to do it, lest we go forth on our own strength. Dear believer, we are to desire men who have been called and separated unto the gospel of Christ. Men who are truly called. If we turn back to Romans chapter 10, and we see in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? There's a need for preachers. Paul has outlined that. And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's to be a sending. There's to be a calling. John was a man who was sent from God, sent for a purpose. There is a separation and a calling. And the danger is that there are men and the work of the ministry is mere employment. It's a career path. It's not something that has been pressed upon the heart by the God of heaven. If I had my own way in life, and maybe would have joined the Navy. I quite liked history and archaeology. Maybe I would have went that way. But from an early age in my teens, the call of God was impressed upon me. I couldn't get away from that. I went to university for a short period, ended up studying computers. Wasn't happy, didn't feel settled at all. And, well, don't be asking me to help with computers. I know a little bit, but I ended up leaving university. It wasn't for me to study at computers and that kind of thing. I ended up detesting computers. And later on, I was a little bit involved in my own church and the audiovisual ministry there, and I enjoyed doing that. But God was calling me at the time, and I wanted to do my own thing and go my own path, and I felt very unsettled. Very unsettled. But yet, when you submit to the will of God, what a marvelous thing it is. If God is calling, truly calling, you can't do anything else. And that's how I felt. We need men who were sent from God. Men who feel they can't do anything else in life but preach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Separated and called. Oh, there's a great need for that. But we see that he led a separated life as well. John was not part of the Jewish system in the sense that he stood apart from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He baptized in the wilderness. He preached and pointed toward the Messiah who would come. He was separated to the Lord. He lived that simple life with locusts and wild honey as his diet. Separated life, personally and ecclesiastically, and how important that is. We need men today who are separated personally, who are not engaged in sin, who don't find enjoyment in sin, who aren't scrolling down the pages of social media and liking and loving all the sins that they see their friends committing. When it comes to ecclesiastical separation, that's a separation from those who would teach doctrines not found in the Word of God. Fellowship with those who do not preach the truth of God. Like that man who does not believe the Word of God is infallible. Separate from him. He's not part of us. We're not part of him. We're not associating ourselves with him because of what he believes and what he preaches. We're to separate from the world and from those who deny the gospel of Christ. Those in the day of Nehemiah and Ezra, they separated themselves, we ourselves alone, and they did the work of God. There should be a purity within God's work. We're to be separated from those who do not have such a purity. John was separated, and we are to pray for separated individuals. We are to be separated ourselves. Separated from fellowship with false religions, separate from those who do not preach that true gospel of Christ. It can be a hard thing to be separate, but we're called of God to not associate ourselves with those who preach that false gospel. And then fourthly and finally, he was to be a fearless man. A fearless man. And we touched on this already, but a fearless man who is not ashamed of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching is the essence of the gospel ministry. It's the responsibility of every preacher, every believer, to be that witness, to be that bold prophet preaching the word of God. And we see that here. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John had a mission.
And he had a purpose to lift forth the true light of the gospel. And I can't emphasize that enough. Gospel ministry, gospel witness, whether it's done here or whether it's carried out by yourselves, is all about the light of Christ, the one who said, I am the light of the world. It's about the Savior, giving the facts, the truth about who he is, why he came, what he has done, spreading the truth of the gospel, spreading who is the Word and the life and the light, the one who is seen in his glorious gospel. It's all about preaching Christ. And preaching Christ fearlessly and not being ashamed of doing so. Dear believer, tonight, we need men, we need women as well, who are fearless for Christ, who believe, who are not afraid to bear witness to that light. That's the lesson we learn here from John the Baptist. He was fearless. Pray that God will give you boldness and confidence. Pray that God will raise up preachers who, like John, are fearless. He lost his life because he preached Christ and because that caused offense. Oh, the preacher will cause offense. The gospel will cause offense. But may we not be afraid to speak the truth. May our hearts be challenged tonight that our land needs men like John the Baptist. Our land needs men who are separated to Christ, who love the Savior, and who are prepared and determined to preach faithfully his gospel. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in the word of God, or we're going to turn in our hymnals, to the hymn 360. Hymn 360, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. And we'll sing verse 1 and verse 2 only, first two verses, and then later on we'll come back and sing verse 3 and verse 4. But first one, verse 2, standing to sing before we come to the table of the Lord. Thank you. Let us commence in
a word of prayer.
Our eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this fresh and blessed opportunity to come into thy presence, to sit at the table of our Savior, to partake of the bread and the cup that points to his broken body, points to his precious blood that was shed for us. And Lord, we pray that it would be a blessed time here around thy table. Lord, we thank thee.
And for those who preach the word of God to us, who warned us of sin and of thy wrath, who pointed us toward the very thing this communion table reminds us of tonight, the death of Christ. Lord, we pray that thou would raise up more men, more laborers to go into the fields that are white unto harvest. Lord, may we be witnesses of the death and resurrection of our Savior. We pray thou would give us grace and bless thy word to our hearts this night, and bless this time. May it be a precious time and a blessed time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to turn in the word of God to
the Psalm 130. The Psalm of Redemption, a psalm that reminds us of what the Lord has done for his people.
And we'll read this psalm together. Psalm 130, a song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We come tonight to the Lord's table. It is a table for his people, for those who out of the depths have cried unto him, for those who have been redeemed from all their iniquities. It is a table for those who love the Lord and are seeking to walk in his ways. And so, and let us remind ourselves of that. Let us remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here we have that great warning the apostle gives. In verse 27, of those who eat and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so this table tonight, it's for the Lord's people, for those who are redeemed, for those who are saved. And that invitation goes out to the Lord's people, to those who truly are his redeemed people. And so there is this warning. And we remind the congregation tonight that this table is for the Lord's people. It's not for those who have no profession of faith, for those who are in their sin, for those who have never trusted Christ and repented from their sins. And so, if you do not have that testimony of faith and the bread, the cup, come, just pass it by. But if you are saved, you are invited to partake. If you're born again, you're are invited to partake of these things that remind us of our Savior. And so let us come and let us partake. We're going to ask one of our elders here to lead in prayer and to give thanks for
the bread that speaks of the body of Christ.
Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, We thank thee, Lord, for calling us together under the preaching of the word, that we can hear of thy word, of its importance, of its truth, and that great truth that our Lord Jesus Christ came, humbled himself, took on the form of man to redeem us. Lord, help us to understand it, to take it in, that very God would come and hang on a cross to save us from our sin. Oh, we believe thee, Lord. We believe in thee, in what it cost thee. We believe that thou art God, that you love your people so much, that your Father gave you for an offering to redeem your people. Lord, how you suffered, the thorns on thy brow, the lashing of your back, the spitting, the buffeting. Oh, Lord. And then you were nailed to the cross. It was meant for us. That's where we should have been. And yet you have taken our place. And you call us to look upon it, that we would know. Oh, Lord, strengthen our faith. Help our unbelief. Help us to know all these things. We thank you, Lord, you have put a table before us. Help us to partake of that bread, to remember, to believe, to honor thee, to grow in faith toward thee. All these things we pray. Help your people. Add to their number. We pray that you bring more people in. We pray for our families, that they would know this Savior too. Help us all, Lord. We thank thee for every blessing. We desire to keep thy word, thy commandments. We ask that you would bless as we gather around this table. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.
We'll hold the bread till everyone is served, and then we'll read the words of the institution before we partake. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us partake. Ask our brother to give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the shed blood, the precious blood of our Savior.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, for this blessed time of communion, Lord, where we can remember, Lord, Your sacrifice upon that cross. Lord, Your atoning sacrifice being the substitute for us, Lord, where we broke every law that You gave to man. Lord, we've fallen short of all of it. And Lord, yet You fulfilled every law and commandment perfectly, where we could never do it. Lord, thank You for going to that cross, for dying for lost sinners such as us, lawbreakers. Lord, that we might know Your forgiveness of sins, that we might be redeemed and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Lord, having that sin debt paid for by Your blood, and giving us that freedom, that weight of sin being lifted off and taken away, never to be seen again. Lord, thank You for such grace and mercy towards us. And yet, Lord, we pray for those that are outside of this great salvation, and Lord, that You would work in them, that they would realize their great need for a Savior. Lord, help us to make much of Christ. Help us to live for Him as we heard this evening. Lord, help us to be a faithful witness, to be bold and courageous. Lord, let not the fear of man bring that snare upon us, Lord, yet help us to have that faith in our Savior who conquered the grave and victorious, seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, thank You for Your victory. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in Your salvation that You offer to all sinners. Thank You, Lord. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Again, we'll hold the cup till everyone is served. Let us read again the word of God. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." Amen. Let us partake. In closing, we'll turn again to 360. 360, when we
all get to heaven, and we'll sing those final two verses, verse 3, let us then be true and faithful, and verse 4, onward to the prize before us. 360 verses
3 and 4, we'll stand
to sing, please.
Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy goodness toward us. We thank Thee for this table that brings us to Calvary, that brings us to the death of our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we love Thee because Thou didst first love us. And we pray tonight that we would know more of the love of Christ. We would know more of that daily repentance as Thy people, that daily examining of ourselves. Lord, we pray we would be closer to Thee and have that desire for a closer walk with God. Father, speak to each heart, we pray. May even this table be a witness to those who are outside of Christ. We pray that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. May the love of God our Father, the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.